Matthew, as well as in Acts, all the Gospels, talk about the fact that the Lord wants us to go. He wants us to preach the gospel. And he wants us to baptize them and teach them all things. He wants to bring them together in a local church. And he wants to teach them all things. Us to teach them all things. What's there our command? And then reproduce. That's our job as missionaries in Spain, church planting missionaries. We've been trying to be faithful in that. There's been, I don't know if you guys know this expression, but it's a tough row to hoe. Okay, good. So you folks understand a little bit Texas lingo? Well, it's a tough row to hoe many times in this life, you know? But we've got to do it. We don't just have to do it. It should be our joy to be faithful to the Lord. It should be our joy to tell others about Christ, what he's done with us. Maybe, though, you're here today and there's never been a time or place in your life where you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to encourage you today that today is your day of salvation. Don't put it off. And join with us because we're on the journey and we're having fun. And God is blessing. And through the thick and the thin, God is there with us, just like he's been with this church here. So I want to encourage you in that. If you have any questions about our ministry, about us, or whatever, please stop by there in the back, and we will be able to try to answer those questions. I also want to thank this church for your hospitality, great hospitality, the Deesis, who have put us up for the second time. Where are they? Oh, that's right, they're back here. Put us up for the second time, at least, for them, and Jaime, or Jamie, and Tracy, and Gomez, right? And for them putting us up, and we sure appreciate that as well. And it's just a great blessing. Everything that you folks, it was a blessing to work with you yesterday here, and just to enjoy your fellowship. That's what, you know. A lot of the pastor said, "Well, we just want you guys to relax." Well, that's how we relax, being with God's people, you know, and working with God's people and God's church. You folks have done so much for us. Just a little bit we can give back is what we were able to do yesterday. I would ask you, please, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We only have 30 minutes here, so buckle up. We're going to run real quick here. But we want to bring you the Word of God. Because, see, this is the most important part of the service. It's not the singing, although that is very important. But everything leads up to this. The exposition of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. This furlough, I have been in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians for some reason. I don't know exactly why. God has laid on my heart. Maybe it's because of the fact that we've come back to America this time. And to tell you the truth, I was a little bit dreading coming back to America with all the stuff that's going on. But we came back to America this time, and we've realized that as we came back, we were concerned because we've seen churches failing all over our country. And as we've come back, we've been pleasantly surprised because we see churches that have gone through many trials like Berean or Milestone. That's right, Milestone, right? I said that right. Okay. And yet we're seeing that the Lord is getting the victory. Christ is getting the victory. You're triumphing in Christ. And that's a great blessing. We're seeing that in a lot of our churches. We've seen some churches that are failing. But what we're seeing here in the United States especially is we're seeing that our churches are becoming more and more like the church at Corinth, at least at the beginning of the church. But maybe they're coming out like the second letter we see here. You say, well, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, you see, the church at Corinth was not a church of an... It was not an ejemplo... pray with me so I can speak in English, not Spanish. It was not a church that was showing a great example. We don't have time to look at it now, but if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, and then look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, you'll see two different churches. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul calls them babies. And they were not babies in Christ like someone who recently gets saved and has not grown yet in Christ. No, these were 10-year-old Christians, at least 10-year-old disciples, but they had not grown. Paul says, I have to feed you with the milk of the word, not with the meat of the word. He calls them carnal. And yet there was fornication in the church. There were divisions in the church. There was false doctrines in the church. And Paul, in that first letter he writes them, is a letter of reproval, not approval. The second letter,
becomes a letter of approval. Because if you see chapter 3, and if you read in verses 2 and 3, you say, Paul writes there, he says, you are letters written in my heart. What a difference between being carnal babes and letters written in my heart. You know, I think the Lord laid this on my heart for you guys today because I see this church under leadership of Pastor Bill doing this. I'm not saying that you were like as carnal as the church of Berean. I mean, the church of Berean, the first letter here, the Corinthian church. No, the church of Berean actually was a great church, all right? I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that you have come through some very difficult times. And God has brought you out of that. And however he has done it, I mean, I've only been here a while. I've just talked with your pastor a while. But God is bringing this church through the thin and bringing you into the fat cows, I pray. You understand what I'm saying by this? All right? He is bringing this church to the point now where this church will honor and glorify God and evangelize more than it has in the past. I truly believe that. I see that in just a short time. I've known your pastor, or I've talked to your pastor here recently, as well as I've been in his church here. So when Paul writes this second letter to the Corinthians, he is writing a letter congratulating them on their repentance, of their setting aside some of their sins, and of now becoming a, as we see here in verse 14 and 15, a sweet savor of Christ. Now this savor is like a smell, fragrance, or a taste, a sweet taste. Paul says, looking here in verse 14, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death and of death, the other savor of life and of life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Let's pray just one moment here. Father, I pray for the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit now upon your servant. May these words be words that touch their hearts. They be your words, Father, so that, first of all, we will not see anyone leave here today without coming to understand their need for a Savior and trusting Christ. And secondly, Father, we children of God, we Christians, some of us been Christians for many years, but oh, Father, may we understand that we need to be every day that sweet fragrance in the nostrils of God that you demand and you ask us to be, which is only our reasonable service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. How is it possible that this church from 1 Corinthians, this carnal baby church, passed from that to now, Paul says here as he writes in chapter 3, a church that is a letter written in my heart, a church that is a living testament of the Holy Spirit's work? How come they passed from that? And I believe, and this is another message that we don't have time to preach this morning, but if you look in chapter 16 of the previous verse, you see three men, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. These three men were the first fruits. They were the first ones saved in that church, and they were strong men. It says here that they were addicted. The only place where the word addicted is used in the King James Version. They were addicted to the ministry of the saints. There were some strong men in that church, and women, because it says their households. Strong men and women in that church that kept that church going when it was steeped in sin and division. I thank God that I know here at Berean, you've had some strong men, starting with your pastor and his family. Strong men and women who have kept this church going through the thick and the thin. But here then, you ask yourself, well, how is it possible? What can we learn? What happened? Yes, there was repentance of sin, but there was more than that. What happened to this church between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians? Practically just about a year and a half, maybe 2 years had passed between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So what had happened? I've got five real quick things, hold on to your seats, that I believe we see here in this passage of Scripture that happened to this church. Five ways that this church became a sweet savor, fragrance in the nostrils of God. And this can be applied to Berean Baptist Church as well. First of all, if we want to become a sweet fragrance to God, we must be, number one, and this is the most important, of Christ. Can we get an amen? We must be of Christ. There's no other way. If you want to please God, because all of us should be wanting to please God, if you want to please God, you must be of Christ. It must go through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you look in verse 15 there, it says, again, a sweet savor of what? Of Christ. Of Christ. In verse 10, it talks about in the person of Christ. In verse 12, we preach Christ's gospel. In verse 14, we triumph in Christ. In verse 17, but as of God and the sight of God speak we in Christ. Everything centers around Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the creator of the universe. He's the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, everything begins with Him. In chapter 4, verse 5, Paul writes, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. Chapter 14, verse 6 of John says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. You know, a lot of people say, well, you Christians, you're real narrow. I mean, you believe that it's only through Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's only through Jesus. But I didn't say it. Jesus said it. So either when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, no man cometh to the Father but by me, either Jesus was the greatest liar and false bearer that ever existed, or it's the truth. There's no in between. Jesus just can't be a good man that was a little bit wrong. No. Either Jesus was a liar or Jesus spoke the truth. I happen to believe the word of God that he spoke the truth. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm going to show you a verse of scripture here I found about a month ago and in my reading through the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just turn back one page. 1 Corinthians 16. Now this, I mean, this blew my mind. Maybe it won't you. Maybe you don't think there's anything of it. But look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man, and that, by the way, means women too, okay? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say Lord. Doesn't say here just Jesus. It doesn't just say Lord. It says the Lord Jesus Christ, his full title. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it say? Let him be anathema, cursed. In the King James, it says anathema. It's the word for cursed to the lowest part of hell. Let him be accursed. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, let him be accursed. So much for the nice, friendly gospel. Did you get the message here? It's Jesus, folks. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our beginning and he is our end. He is the beginning of this world. He is the end of this world. He starts over in Genesis, goes through every book of the Word of God, and finishes in Revelation. It's Jesus. We must be of Jesus. And then notice what it says there at the end. What does it say in your version, verse 22? The end there. Jesus is coming? Maranatha. Maranatha. Jesus is coming. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Maranatha. Wow. Jesus is coming soon. That's what we just got finished singing about. Jesus is coming soon, folks. And when he comes, either he's coming soon to hear the trumpet sound and us to go up, or you're going up. One of the two. It's soon. It's not long. We folks here were talking about how many years it's been, and now that we have 6 grandchildren, 9 grandchildren, 3 children, and oh, man, it just seems like the years has been a year or two or three down the road, and there's been 30 years. And you know, the young folks, they want those years to hurry up so that they can vote and then drive and all this other stuff. Listen, we're saying slow down. You know what I mean? Slow down. Because those years are flying by. Soon, folks, it will be over. Maranatha, Jesus is coming. Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? He is our all. He should be our all. We must be of Christ. Secondly, we must have the love of God in us. We must be of Christ, and we must have God's love in us, because God is love. So if God is in us, then love of God is in us. We must have the love of God in us. If you look back there in chapter 2 and verse 4, you see there that Paul writes, I write to you, he says, that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. See, Paul is writing them and he's correcting them. He's not correcting them and reproving them because he's just one of these guys that just want to, he's like a lot of people have this idea of God, that he's an old man up there in heaven with lightning bolts just ready to strike you. That's not what it's all about. God is love. If you read Hebrews chapter 12, you will see a chapter of discipline, of punishment, and he does it because he loves you. He wants what's best for you. God loves us, and we must have that love of God in us. And Paul says, I write to you, reproving you. Why? That ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. As a pastor of two churches now, I've had to do discipline. A lot of people think, you know, well, discipline is, that's some old stuff. No, that's Bible. The right type of discipline in a church is Bible. But it's with a purpose. The discipline is not to punish and throw out. The discipline, this purpose of discipline is to restore. And I've had to do discipline. I've had several, quite a few that I've had to do. That's only one that I've had to just basically say, I'm sorry, but you can no longer be a member here of this church. It's difficult. I do it because I love God and because I love them. We want them to be restored into our fellowship. Chapter 2, verse 8 says that you would confirm your love toward him. And we find here a young man who had been having relations with his stepmother in the first book and the first letter. And so we see here that Paul says, now this man has repented. And he said, so what do you do toward this young man? He had faced church discipline. He had repented. He had ceased his sin. So what do you do now with him? You love him. That's the problem in our churches nowadays. We think that we're holier than those others. We're better. Listen, folks, we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. No one here is any better than anyone else. And it's only by God's grace that you're saved, knowing your way to heaven, a child of God. It's by God's grace that you have not fallen into those deep sins. But we're all sinners. And so we need to love one another. We need to say, but by the grace of God. And we need to say, well, I love that person who, yes, the problems they're having, what they're going through, yes, there's consequences for that sin. But yet on the other side, I love them. And I want to show that love, not just by my words, but by my deeds. And then we have in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Not if you have the right doctrine, not if you sing the right music, not if you do this or that, but if you have love one to another, then you shall know that you are my disciples. John chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth. We can't do anything more than preach the gospel through Christ's love that he has given us. And that's the way we need to be toward our fellow children of God here in our church and toward the lost that are out there. We need to allow the love of Christ to wash through us. When we have the love of God in us, toward God, toward our church fellow folks here in our church, and then outside, then that love of God in us is a sweet fragrance in the nostrils of God. Thirdly, not only we must be of Christ, we must love of God in us, but we must be obedient unto God. Uh-oh. It was real nice up to this point, right? But this obedience part, you know, that's a dirty word, obedience. Oh, but what does Jesus say in John 14, 15? Anybody know? If ye love me, what? Keep my commandments. Uh-oh. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, I mean, Jesus, he's just plain there. If you truly love me, you're going to do what I ask you to do. That's all there is to it. Just keep my commandments. John chapter 2, verse, I mean, here in chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes that, I write these things to you to see whether you would be obedient in all things, to see if you're going to be obedient. You know, I know people don't like this sometimes, but we need to obey authority that God has placed over us. In this day and age, authority is, I mean, everything from the politicians to the laws of our land, you know, it's sneered at, and the young people and the older folks, we just throw it aside and say, forget that. No, God has placed authority over us. It starts with God himself, and he drops it down to our parents. He drops it down to our even our politicians. some of them are a little hard to be obedient to. I understand that, but that's his word. And then he drops it as well to our pastors, our leaders of our church, to be obedient to them, to follow them. Men and women of God that he's placed over us in authority, we must be obedient unto God. They're the ones. God is the one who is leading us, so we need to be obedient to him. And with the people that he's put in our life to guide us and to reprove us and to bring us forward, like Paul here, we need to be obedient unto God. That's not easy, because your pastor is not perfect. Oh, thank you, Pastor. Your pastor's not perfect. Neither is this a perfect missionary. Our wives are, but we are not perfect. I got points on that one. And there's one other thing we need to be obedient to, and that is the last great command of God. What is that called? The Great Commission. You see, when Jesus Christ went back to heaven to be with his Father, his last words were, "Go." And a lot of us think, well, go, that means go to church. Well, that's part of it, but that's not what it's all about. Go ye to all nations and preach the gospel. All nations, that includes Spain, by the way. By the way, that's my flag right over there. See there? Where my wife is sitting, that's our flag. Spain is going through some very difficult times, like the United States and around the world. We're going through some difficult times right now. I mean, you may have seen some things on the news here recently. But we need to continue to go to Spain. We need to go to Africa. We need to continue to go around the world. We need to continue to go to Magnolia. Pastor? Thank you. Right here. Our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world, we have to continue to go. That was the last command of Christ. His last words before he ascended to his Father was, "Go ye." Are we obeying that command? It was given to the church. It was given to every one of us, not just the pastor or this missionary. It's our command, his command given to us to go. Number four, we must be of Christ. We must have the love of God in us. We must be obedient to God to be a sweet fragrance to God. We must be faithful in the calling. We must be faithful. Here in chapter 2, verse 14, he said, "Maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." And this is continuance of the last point. The savor of his knowledge, the fragrance of his knowledge. What are we talking about here? The fragrance of, the sweet fragrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we need to make that known in every place. And again, it's not just the missionary or the pastor's responsibility. It's all our responsibility. You can't go to Spain? Fine, send us there. Help us get there. Pray for us. Wherever the Lord puts you, you need to be there for them. He maketh the knowledge, savor of his knowledge by us in every place. In chapter, in verses 15 and 16, he says here, he's talking about to the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are not sufficient to be able to do this, but God has given us, through his grace, the privilege to work hand in hand with the Savior of the world to tell others of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It is a privilege, folks. And it shouldn't be, "I've got to be obedient to it." No, it should be, "Lord, what can I do? Here am I, send me." Lord, to my neighbor, to my the family member who is so hard-hearted, to any who may come in my path, Lord, help me to be faithful. Help them to see thy faithfulness in me. We are ambassadors, or reconcilers for Christ in chapter 5. It tells us that we are ambassadors. I like that word better because of the fact that it's the missionary is not really truly biblical, but ambassadors, reconcilers are biblical. We are ambassadors for Christ, reconcilers, to reconcile folks to God. We must be faithful in the calling. And lastly, we must be of Christ. We must have the love of God in us. We must be obedient to God. We must be faithful in the calling. And I'm saving the last because it is truly what we need more than anything else in this age, and especially in the Baptist churches. We must walk in the Spirit of God. We must walk in the Spirit. I saw a series, or listened to a series of messages by John MacArthur. His series of messages is, "Whatever Happened to the Holy Spirit?" He said that when he first went out as an evangelist 50 years ago, that he had people asking all the time, bring us series of lessons and preaching on the Holy Spirit. But something happened from 50 years ago to today in our churches. I'll tell you what happened. The Holy Spirit has been put on the back burner. The Holy Spirit's been put on the back burner. Yes, we are to raise up Jesus Christ, but we have allowed the charismatic crowd to maximize erroneously the work, they say, of the Holy Spirit, when they truly don't really understand the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is in every Christian's life. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit in the moment of salvation. He lives with us. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we, as Christians, need to every day understand how the Holy Spirit is working in us and walk in that Spirit. Be pure, be clean, confessing our sins that the Holy Spirit can use us. But oh, in our Baptist churches, we have replaced the Holy Spirit with methods. We've replaced the Holy Spirit with organization. And the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to really have much place anymore in our services or in our lives. Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 3, you are written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You see, this is the most important thing here. It was the Spirit of God that had convicted them of their sin. It was the Spirit of God that helped them to repent of their sin. It was the Spirit of God that directed them in the right path. It's the Spirit of God that consoled them and comforted them. And that Spirit of God is still with us today in the church in the 21st century. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Oh, folks, listen. Don't let other groups, evangelical groups, displace the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because the last I checked, the Holy Spirit was equal with God the Father and God the Son. And last I checked, all three have their place in our life. And the Holy Spirit of God still is in you and still should work. And that is the key to this church going forward. That is the key for you being a sweet fragrance in the nostrils of God. And that is the Holy Spirit teaches you all things. Jesus spent three chapters in the book of John talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit in his absence. He will teach you all things. He will magnify me, but he will teach you all things. Oh, the Holy Spirit of God. He works in our lives to guide us to all truth. He works in our lives to help us to understand the way we should go. He works in our lives to fill us and to help us to reprove sin in our lives. He works in our lives to help us as a church to grow and love one another. And these other points that we have seen here before. Let's go back now to chapter 2, verse 14 through 15 to conclude. Paul writes, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. How do you this morning, and allow me to use this term, how do you smell or taste to God? Are you pleasing to God this morning? Does he look down on you right now? Does he see someone who is saying, I wish he'd hurried up because I'd like to get to the restaurant? Does he see someone this morning that is saying, I just wish he'd get this over with? Or does he see someone this morning and say, God, teach me from your word, however it may be presented? How do you smell to God? Does he see someone this morning that is of Christ, that as a child of God, that you placed one time in your life your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your only Savior? Does he see someone this morning who is desiring that in every area of his life, Jesus Christ has the predominance, the preeminence? Does he see the love of God in you, the love for him, the love for your neighbor here in church, the love for your neighbor out there? Does he see the love of God in you? Does he see a heart of obedience? A heart that says, you know, I don't understand it all, but if that's what the Word of God says, I'll do what I can to obey that. Does he see that you're faithful to tell others of Christ, to live a life for Christ? And does he see that you are actively walking in the Spirit of God? This is what God sees as acceptable. This, folks, was the difference between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. This is what made the difference in this church. This is what made the church of Corinth turn out to be a church that was carnal, that were babies in Christ, to be in a church that were epistles written on the heart of Paul by the Holy Spirit of God. That was the difference. The question is will this church go that path? And it starts with you, and you, and you, and you. It starts with even every one of us. To desire in our hearts, I want to please God. I want to be that sweet fragrance in the nostrils of God when he looks upon me. Will you be that way this morning? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'll just ask the pastor to come forward to close, however he may see fit. I just want to ask you a few questions. This morning, no one looking around, I wonder, maybe one of you might raise your hand and say, you know what, all this really sounds really strange to me, and I don't know about all this. There's never been a time or a place in my life where I've said, God, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I want to just trust in Jesus to save me. Nothing more, not my church, not this church, but that Jesus would forgive me of my sins. Is there anyone here this morning that says, I've never done that? There's never been a place in my life. Nobody's looking right now. It's just between you and me and God. And you say, listen, pray for me, because if I were to die right now, I don't know where my soul would go. Would you pray for me, missionary? Raise your hand real quick and put it up and put it down. Anyone this morning? Well, that would mean then we're all children of God. And now my question to you, child of God, this morning, are you a sweet fragrance? Are you a sweet savor this morning to God? Does he look upon you, and is he pleased? I pray that he is, but I think you need to examine these five areas of your life. You need to look and say, God, where is it that does not please you? Forgive me for that, God. Help me to be faithful to you. Help me to be faithful to your calling. I'm your child. You've done so much for me. What little can I now do for you? Father, I thank you for this great church. I thank you for the pastor and the leaders of this church carrying it forward. And I pray, Father, that they would continue to be faithful, that your Holy Spirit now would touch our hearts with this message that I've tried to portray, I've tried to preach from your word, that your Holy Spirit would then take these feeble words and would use them, Father, to change our lives. We would not leave here saying, well, those were interesting words, but, oh, Father, we leave here saying, yes, God, I desire to do that, because I know that I need to make adjustments in my life. I know that your Spirit needs to work on my heart so that I would be more pleasing in thy sight, that I would be that sweet fragrance in your nostrils. Oh, Father, I pray that you have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen.